Now, let's move into chapter 10. And we find out we've got another wonderful chapter before us. And we see here the injustice of life suggests the adoption of a very moderate course. Now listen to this. Dead flies caused the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You see, one night on the town can mean a lifetime in the darkness of the disease or of death. I could give you many examples. I had an officer in a church I served back east that said to me, he said, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home. He said, I never did really run around. But when I went away from home, got a job, I went out with the fellas one night. That's the only night in my life I went out. And that's the night I got a venereal disease. And he says, I had to postpone marriage several years. I had to break up an engagement with a sweet, lovely girl. You know, just one dead fly will just ruin the ointment of the apothecary. Cause it to spoil. How tragic. A mother spends 21 years teaching a son to be wise, and some girl will come along and make a fool out of him in 5 minutes. Oh, what a picture. A little folly, just a little foolishness. That's all that it takes. And that is the thing that can ruin a life and spoil other lives. Now, verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart's at his left. What does he mean here? Well, he means simply this. That, my friend, whatever you do with your hand, whatever you do, do it with heart. Don't do it reluctantly. If you're going to serve God, do it with joy and excitement. Don't make the Christian life a drag and a drudge. Make it something worthwhile, or don't be using your hands so much. Whatever you do, do it with excitement. Verse 3, yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he's a fool. Now, he just doesn't go around carrying a placard on his, you know, self, saying, I am a fool. And fact of the matter is, all he has to do is open his mouth. And sometimes he doesn't even have to open his mouth. And he's proven a fool. You can be in a meeting sometime, especially these meetings that are called by someone, you know, for the community, and you want to get a viewpoint. And you have several people get up there, and you say, my, I didn't realize my neighbor was so intelligent. Then all of a sudden, some fella gets up. And the minute he opens his mouth, you look at your friend next to you, and you know, arch your eyebrow. There's another one. He's a fool. That's what the Bible calls him. We're not to call a man a fool, but that's what the Bible says he is. A fool's heart is always at his left hand. And also the fool is one that, say, he tells everybody what he is. Now, verse 4, if the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. In other words, if you can't fight City Hall, then join it. That's exactly what the man under the sun's going to do. Now, will you notice, verse 5, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. And one of the things that's happened in our day in particular is the dignity that's been given to sin. There was a time that sin was down the side street, and it was dirty, was filthy. And it savored of that which was low and foul. But today, sin has moved up on the boulevard, and it's done with great dignity. It's given a very prominent place. And on a TV show, where they have these foolish interviews. My, there's nothing today that is such a waste of time as listening to these interviews, interviewing the so-called great or the oddballs. And it looks like everybody on these are oddballs. And I noticed one the other day. It had on it a stripper. That is, a girl takes off her clothes in a nightclub. And my, it was called an art form. But when I was a young fella growing up in my teens, and I was away from God then, I can tell you that, in Detroit, where we snuck off on Saturday night. And it wasn't any art form. It was dirty. It was filthy. Today it's an art form. Oh, how sin is handled in such a dignified way today. And the thing is that folly is set in great dignity, and the rich set in a low place. The thing about it is that a man that is a prominent man in the community, actually the man that probably makes the finest contribution, do they ever put him, the ordinary citizen, the ordinary Christian, is he ever interviewed today? No, he occupies a low place. You never hear of him. He's never written up. It's always oddballs. It's always those that are way out in left field. They are the ones that receive the attention today. Now listen to this. I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. What a picture that you have here. To work hard and save your money and study late does not mean that you'll always become a success. Why, the fool next door to you may inherit $1 million, friends. That's the thing that happens today. And how many fools, men that have some odd thing, and they are the ones riding on horses. And I know many wonderful Christians. Oh, across this land, I've had the privilege of meeting some of the most wonderful people. And you know, they're humble folk. Many of them live in humble homes. Some of them are prominent, by the way, in the sense that they're well-to-do. But they're absolutely ignored. They're walking as servants upon the earth. What a picture. And verse 8, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. And today, if you think you can sin and get by with it, especially if you're a child of God, you are very foolish, because all you got to wait, and God will take care of it. I've watched that over the years. I've watched a Christian that has done things that's wrong, and they never got by with it. Somewhere down the line, God began to move in on them, and he took them to the woodshed. Now will you notice, whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. And removing stones, these were markers for the property. To remove those would mean that actually whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Whatever you're going to do in the way of sin, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. And you can depend on that, my friend. And that's the reason the Lord says to us today, avenge not yourselves. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. You turn it over to God, he'll see to it that the thing is straightened out. Then we find here, if the iron be blunt and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. If the hoe gets dull, if you have any sense at all, you'll sharpen it, because it's going to make it harder to dig with it. And how many people today are not willing to do the thing to sharpen the hoe? I said to a young man the other day, God's called him to preach, and he wants to take a short course. And I said, oh, young man, don't do that. Sharpen your hoe. Sharpen your sword. And don't go out untrained. Take time for that. It's very foolish to take a dull hoe and expect to cut out a bunch of weeds. Sharpen the hoe, then move in. My, may I say to you, there's some great lessons to be learned in the book Ecclesiastes. Unusual book. Now he says here in Ecclesiastes 10:11, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. Now, we'd have to understand a practice of the East if we are going to understand this verse. And therefore, you have back in the Psalms, in Psalm 58, you have a reference here to the serpent and to the way that he operates. And here you have in Psalm 58, verses 4 and 5, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Now, what he's saying here is the same thing that we have here in Ecclesiastes, is this, that the adder is a very deadly reptile, as you know. And you have seen these Indian fakers, and I think you could spell that both ways. They spell it F-A-K-I-R, that a faker is one that has a little horn, and he plays a tune on that, a very doleful sort of a tune. And the adder, you know, does a sort of a dance, what would be called an adder hula dance. And the adder will not strike while that little horn is being blown. And I don't know about you, but if I had a horn and the adder came along, I'd become a pretty long-winded person. I think I'd play it for a long time. But there is a time when an adder will not listen to that, and he'll strike. And when he does, it means death. Now, we find over in the prophecy of Jeremiah another reference to that in Jeremiah 8, verse 17. God says, for behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, which will not be charmed, and they shall bite you, saith the Lord. And what he's talking about here, I don't think really is literal snakes. Could be, but I don't think so. I think that he's going to send these that will deceive you. A babbler, one that'll betray you, a Judas Iscariot. And after all, that's what Antichrist will be to the nation Israel in the Great Tribulation period. And today in the church, you find that sometimes you're betrayed by someone. They talk and they should not talk, and they say things that are not true. And what he's saying here, surely the serpent shall bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. He may be your friend. You may try to win him over, but he's going to bite you like a serpent, and no matter how nice you are to him. And we saw that also in the 55th Psalm, when David had a clear reference there to Ahithophel, his counselor, who turned against him, who'd been his personal friend. And he went with his son Absalom, and that broke David's heart. I think David was a broken man after the rebellion of Absalom. Up to that time, there's probably no ruler like David, but after that, he becomes an old man. And this is the picture that you have here. Now, in view of that, then you should be very careful. That is exactly what he's saying here. Try to be the good man. And I would say that's the philosophy of life of the average person today. They say, now, you want to be very careful with Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so. I've had that told me many times. Be careful what you say in their presence, because they'll twist it and turn it. And the idea is that you adopt a sweet attitude toward them, but be careful what you say. This is a middle-of-the-road position. Now, maybe somebody ought to start killing snakes. Maybe somebody ought to take these folk aside and talk with them. Or maybe somebody ought to point them out as to what they are. Now, I know from experience you're going to be in trouble if you point them out. Why, you'll be attacked in the most vicious manner. And lies, the like of which you never heard, will be told about you. So that this is a tremendous statement here, by the way. And I've dwelt upon it. Now, will you notice verse 12? The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself and those around him, too, by the way. And this is something that person needs to be very careful about. You need to have the right kind of friends. Be very careful about making friends. When I taught in school, I always warned the freshman class. I said, you're going to make friends here that will go with you through life. You may even meet your mate here, and some of them, of course, did. And be careful who you make your friend. My daughter went away to college. That was the advice that I gave her. I said, now you're going to have the greatest opportunity you've ever had in your life of making some wonderful friends. Just be careful who they are. Because I said, some of them will try to destroy you. And in other words, just like a serpent, like an adder. And as long as you're nice to them, why, my, you got them charmed. But you better be careful of the way that you act in their presence. This is good advice, friends, but it's a middle-of-the-road course, as you can see. Now he says, the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. And how true that is. Verse 14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? Have you ever noticed that generally when you have a group and if you throw it open to have a open session, you can call it anything that you want to, a rap session. We called it when I was young, a bull session. Generally in that group, you find some loquacious person, some person given to gab, and they will say the most foolish, absurd things, ridiculous things. And it's always something, and you feel like, my, if they just keep their mouth shut. That's one of the reasons that I never encourage that in meetings. When I have a question-answer period, I've always asked the people to write it out. Because if you don't, you're going to get someone standing up who comes under this category. And they're going to be troublemakers, babblers, just talkers. And the brain doesn't go along with it. Someone has said that there are some people, their brain starts their mouth to working, and then the brain goes off and leaves it. And that seems to be true. Now, let's continue to move along. Verse 15, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. We would say today he doesn't even know how to get in out of the rain. Verse 16, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. That is, they give themselves over to pleasure and not to ruling the people or being a blessing to the land. And then he says, blessed art thou, O land, when the king is the son of nobles and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. I would say today that big problem in this country is not drugs, but drink. It's liquor. Now our alcoholics number in the millions. I don't think you can get an accurate figure today because I don't think the liquor interests would permit that. They do too much advertising for the news media to give out accurate figures there. But it's alarming, and the problem today is there are too many cocktail parties in Washington. That's the real difficulty. It's unfortunate that this is the picture that is presented today. Now let me move on. In verse 18, by much slothfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. In other words, laziness, refusal to work. All of this is quite modern, you see, as a nation today. Our main way of greeting is take it easy. Have a good day. In other words, let's do as little as we can, have as much fun as we can. Verse 19, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. That's something, if you're going to follow the middle of the road, remember to have plenty of money. And actually, I think today the rich have moved to the middle of the road. That's the ground that they want to take. They want to be liberal, and they want to be conservative. It's the middle of the road. Verse 20, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter, and you'll be in trouble. I am of the opinion that I do not get support from a great many rich men who support Christian projects simply because of the fact that I try to teach the Word of God, and the Word of God does not curry favor to the rich. I do not pat them on the back. I never did as a pastor. And I thank God I can say today, and say for the radio program, God always raises up someone, and a whole lot of someones, because a great many organizations depend on one or two men today to do the supporting. This program, no church I ever served, depended on one or two men. I can say that today because that's important to say, my friend. And we need to recognize that. And again, this verse tells me something else. Curse not the king. I do not believe that a president, regardless of who he is or what party he is, that he should be caricatured, that he should be made an object of ridicule, or that he have imitators. I have felt all the way long, and each president has had a comedian that makes big money just imitating him. I think it's wrong. I think it's very wrong. Now, I know that that will not set well with a great many, but after all, we're teaching the Bible, friend. I hope you'll understand that.